Let's turn to Mark chapter 14. Okay, it's a very long passage. Mark chapter 14. Now the Passover and unleavened bread was 2 days off, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival let there be a riot of the people. And while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume and a pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. And some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor, and they were scolding her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For the poor you always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do them good, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done should be spoken of in memory of her. And Judas Iscariot, who is one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And they were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him in an opportune time. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water, and follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready, and prepare for us there. Disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and they were reclining at the table and eating with Jesus. And Jesus said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be grieved and say to one another, surely not I. And he said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take it, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I shall never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that yourself this very night, before a cock crows twice, you shall three times deny me. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. They all were saying the same thing too. And they came to a place named Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, sit here until I prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John. They began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. They did not know what to answer him. And they came a third time, and he said, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a multitude of the swords and clubs and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he who was betraying him had given him a signal, saying, whomever I shall kiss is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And after coming, he immediately went to him, saying, Rabbi, and kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But a certain one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. And a certain young man who was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him, and they left the linen sheet behind and escaped naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest and was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priest said to the whole council, kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus, put him to death, and they were not finding any. And many were giving false testimony against him, and yet their testimony was not consistent. And some stood and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.' And not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. And the high priest stood up and came forward and questioned him, saying, 'Do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?' But he kept silent. It made no answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And tearing his clothes, the high priest said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and beat him with their fists and say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the officers received them with slaps in the face. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, he looked at him and said, 'You too were with the Jesus the Nazarene.' But he denied, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you're talking about.' And he went out into the porch, and the maid saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, 'This is one of them.' But again he was denying it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too.' But he began to curse and swear, 'I did not know this man that you're talking about.' And immediately a cock crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, 'Before a cock crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he began to weep." Amen. Okay, so Mark bookends the story of the anointing with the religious leaders wanting to get him, and with Judas agreeing him to help. So Jesus is in Bethany, so he's at the home of Lazarus. And so the father, obviously, is Simon, because he says in Simon's home, this is Lazarus' home. And Mary is the one who anoints Jesus. In this passage, it's unnamed, but pretty good guess that it's her. We know it's a formal dinner because they're reclining. Whenever you see the reclining, it's a formal dinner. So this woman breaks this jar of perfume. We know that it's a special kind of extract. It grows from a plant from India. It's worth tens of thousands of dollars. It's also in an alabaster jar, which means that whatever's inside is very costly. The thing with the alabaster jar, you have to break it, which means it can never be used again. And so Mark tells us there's an unnamed guest that objects to this. Well, if we look at the other Gospels, Matthew tells us as one of the disciples, and then John tells us it was Judas. So Judas is the one who's complaining about this. And so, of course, keeping with Jesus' tendency to always back the poor and the marginalized, he stands up for this woman, and he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, which says, "For the poor will not cease to exist in the land." And so he's giving a nod to that. And then Jesus drops a bombshell, and he says, "She did this for my burial." And none of the disciples pick this up, right? They have no idea. Contrasting that story, now Judas has gone off to betray Jesus to the synagogue officials. And so you have this beautiful story of sacrifice, you know, coupled with this story of betrayal. Maybe this was the last straw for Judas. Maybe the disciples, wow, we've never heard any of this kind of praise. And here you are praising this woman who in their time would have been blasphemous to do that. And so then we get to the Lord's Supper. Most likely, I mean, pretty sure this was now at Mark's house that happens here. The disciples, they eat the Passover meal on Thursday because, remember, they're Galilean Jews. Galilean Jews have Passover on Thursday. Judean Jews have it on Friday. And so you can kind of get the differences what's happening here. So these guys are having it one night before. They're also reclining, which means this is another formal meal, a similar meal that they would have had really every year during the Passover. It's a really special meal. If you have Jewish friends and you ever get invited to a Passover meal or just to a Shabbat dinner, I encourage you to go. It's quite a learning experience. And I give you some insight into the scriptures. So they're reclining. Jesus, again, starts off and he sets a really somber mood because he says, someone is going to betray me. That's one instance. Okay, there's a few instances where I believe that Jesus is giving Judas a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. So this is one of them. He says it very plainly, one of you guys is going to betray me. Mark's account, Judas is not directly implicated, but we know in John's account, he is directly implicated. In fact, he says, remember, Judas is on one side, John's on the other side, and he says, someone's going to betray me. And he says, and then Peter at the other end says, ask John, what is Jesus talking about? And then Jesus privately to these guys basically says, it's the one who I dipped the morsel. And so he feeds Judas. And so it's kind of like, it's almost like, I know you're going to betray me, but what does Judas do? He still takes it, and then he leaves. And if you know the passage says, then Satan entered into him. And so that seemed to be a last straw. That's another kind of narrative. And so Jesus breaks the bread and he passed the cup and he says, this is my body, this is my blood that's poured out for you. And then he adapts the traditional Jewish toast. So if you've ever gone to a Shabbat dinner, a Seder meal, a Passover, there's four toasts that they give. And so each of these ones that Jesus is dealing with actually correlates to the Seder. And he says this, and the traditional Jewish toast says, this year in Jerusalem, next year in the kingdom. But he adapts it, and he says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And he's laying out the situation that's at hand. From 27 to 31, Jesus predicts the denial that's going to happen. For John, this takes three chapters. Mark does it in five verses, very simple in this way. And he says, one of them will betray me, and he lets them know that they will all fall away, following Zechariah's prophecy in that way. Peter, obviously, because remember, Peter's the one really telling this story of Mark. And so if you notice, like in the book of Mark, Peter, he's really humble. Right, he doesn't share any of his great things that happens. He shares all of his failures. In other words, he's kind of matured. It's actually a really good reminder. I think Pastor Keith talked about it on Sunday, you know, about failure, about weakness and these things. And the book of John Mark here is really the story of Peter's failures more than anything else. And so he basically sharing the worst day of his life. He stands up proud. Oh, I'm not going to betray. Notice all the other disciples said the same thing. And then next thing you know, he goes and betrays him and all these things. So the after the dinner, they're at the Garden of Gethsemane. Seemingly, this is probably a very familiar place with Jesus and the disciples. We know this because Judas knows exactly where he's going to be. Like, so he makes his way to the garden as well. He tells the eight stay here. He takes the three, the inner circle with him, into the depths of the garden, and he tells them, I am deeply grieved. Now, this is his most emotional state that Jesus. Remember, Mark shares a lot about Jesus' emotions. This is the weakest, most emotional state. Lord, I don't want to do this. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus was able to overcome, even though those guys didn't. And notice very clearly, Peter, James, and John were all sleeping. But in Mark, who gets rebuked? Peter does, not James or John. Again, he's just sharing his own weaknesses through this whole thing. And so, but how is Jesus able to submit to the Father despite not wanting to? How? He prays. Brothers and sisters, don't estimate the power of prayer, right? Don't ever estimate the simple words that come out of your mouth, that flow from your heart, and the power that it has. In this way, right, Jesus went from temptation to victory simply through the act of prayer. That's what happens. Only Mark tells us that he prays in his native Aramaic, and he uses the word Abba. This is what an infant would call the intimate name for his father. You gotta understand, nowhere ever in ancient literature has God ever been referred to by that intimate name. Only Jesus refers to him as Abba. In Korean, and I'm sure in Chinese and in Spanish, there's all these very intimate, familiar names. You know, like ours actually sounds very similar. You know, for our dad, we call Appa. I think in some cultures, Baba. And this would be the very loving, familiar name, as like Korean instead of Abaji or Abunim, you know, like very formal names. And so he's laying this out, and thus it kind of shares that intimacy that he has with the Lord. And it's like, and it's basically like, think of that idea of the infant crying out. It's the same thing. It's like a pleading child. Jesus cries out to his father in his moment of agony. I mean, it's really interesting. You know, we have a baby at home now, and I'm usually the one that picks him up out of the crib because I wake up the earliest at home. And he doesn't say Abba, but he learned to say up. You know, he wants to get up, you know. And so, but he's like got this look on his face, you know, like he's about to die, you know, and unless I pick him up. Up, up, up. And of course, you know, what do? I pick him up, you know, this kind of thing. And so I just want to give you that picture of this like very, very intimate moment that he's having with his father, even in the midst of difficulty. And brothers and sisters, can I encourage you today? At the other end of your difficulty is probably the greatest moments of intimacy that may come your way. I found in my own life, and I found this to be true, the greatest moments of distress that I've ever been in, as I seek him, turns into the greatest moments of intimacy I've ever had in my life. And in that way, looking back, I mean, okay, not during it, okay, but looking back, I thank God for the difficulty, because the intimacy, right, that was gained. And so Judas betrays him. I mean, how cold-blooded is Judas? Judas betrays him with a kiss. There's another passage in the scriptures that Jesus gives, I think it's in John, gives him another chance, and he says to him, he says, "Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And then Judas kisses. This is Judas's last chance. Jesus is really gracious. And then at the end of, like, at verse 51 and 52, there's a really strange story about some naked boy, right? And you're like, okay, what is going on? How did this happen? Okay, let me try to explain this. Most scholars believe this boy is Mark. It's actually the guy writing this story. And so, because remember, the Passover meal was at his house. What the scholars believe is Mark fell asleep, and you know, he went to sleep. It was a long night, and then when the mob came, right, because it's quite close to where he's at, he woke up in haste to warn Jesus, but Jesus was already in the garden, and so he had already left. So he just streaks. He runs out of the house just with his sheet, and then when everything breaks down, right, they try to grab him, but instead they just grab his sheet, and he basically runs back to his house naked. And so it's the story is not as crazy as you think when you understand in those terms. And so the last part, I'll just do this real quick. The last part, Jesus goes before the Sanhedrin, the ruling class. You got to understand, first of all, this is an illegal gathering. Their oral law, right, eventually what becomes the Mishnah and all these things, their law, their own words, the tradition of men, they stipulated that the council was supposed to meet only during the daylight hours, but they're meeting in the middle of the night. The chief priests, the elders, the scribes, they try to bring a charge against Jesus, right? Jesus is silent. They make all these false witnesses, you know, like they can't get their story straight. This is like a good episode of Law and Order. You know, the lawyer just breaks down their argument. Oh, it doesn't make any sense. And all these things happen. And then the chief priests, realizing that this plot of theirs is not working, they say, "Are you going to say anything? You know, are you the Messiah?" And then Jesus, oh, you think, oh, Jesus, if you just kept your mouth shut, you know, this wouldn't have happened. But of course, he can't. And what does he say? He responds, I am. This is the unspeakable name of God, right? Yahweh, he says, I am. Going all the way back to the Exodus story, I am that I am. And we know that this is exactly what he said, right? Because the chief priest starts tearing his clothes. And he accuses him of a blasphemy. He says, you heard it yourself. He has blasphemed. He's calling himself God. He's saying, I am. I am the I am. You guys see, there's this, you know, in sports, there's this phrase, I am he. That's basically, he is the original he in this way. And so he says it in this part. And then they accuse him of blasphemy. They send a death sentence. They start spitting on him and all these things. And then, so this is so cruel. So cruel. This is like a Jewish joke in a certain way. They blindfold him and they start punching him in the face. And then they ask the question, who prophesy, who punched you in this way? This comes out of a bad interpretation of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3. Isaiah 11, verse 3 says that when the Messiah comes, He will come and he will not judge with his eyes see or his ears hear, but with the spirit of righteousness he will judge. And so they this is a cruel joke. They said, oh, the Messiah, right? The Messiah will be able to discern through the sense of smell. And so this is, they blindfold him, right? So they get everything over. And so the Messiah should know who hits you purely by your sense of smell. It's like a really like dark, you know, kind of humor. And then, of course, and then Peter denies Jesus. It's interesting. Look at the response. That night, two disciples betray Jesus. One of them, after the betrayal, wept and found redemption. The other one tried to fix it on his own, right? And then end up hanging himself. So let's close our eyes. Let's go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. In Hebrew, Gethsemane is Gat Shemay, and it's basically, it's the wine press. It's at the Mount of Olives, and it literally translates means the oil press. Do you know what happens when the people of God get crushed? Oil comes out. Oil, anointing, blessing. As I shared in the devotional, sometimes our greatest moments of distress are actually doorways to our greatest moments of intimacy. I can recognize that there could be many of us that are in that place of distress. I hope you find Abba. Cry out to him. It's the place of prayer. We go from temptation to victory in that place of prayer. And I'm telling you, anointing, oil, and intimacy flow from the place of crushing. As Pastor Keith said, quoted A.W. Tozer, before anyone, God can use anyone greatly, he must wound him deeply. Let's pray.
Your grace abounds to me.
Let's pray. Maybe you're not in that place of distress, but maybe you know somebody. Let's pray that they would have the heart to cry out, Abba, Father. And they would find, right, the oil at the end of that. That there is a reason for the crushing. There is oil anointing. There's favor, blessing, and greatest of all, intimacy waiting in store. Let's pray. Let's pray for our church plants. Let's pray for Singapore, Korea, and Japan. Let's lift up our leaders, Pastor Nate, Pastor Sam, and Pastor Jungmin. Let's ask God to be with our communities, their leaders, that really the Holy Spirit would really encourage them and they would lead very graciously in their congregations. Let's lift up. Let's lift up our staff. Let's ask God to be with our leaders there, that God would really use them powerfully as they serve the church, they serve the Lord. Pray for their families, pray for their well-being, and just really there will be just increased anointing this year. Let's lift up our staff. Let's continue to pray for Hazel and Addie. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's ask the Lord to cancel every cancer cell in Hazel's body and pray for Addie's kidneys that they would come back to full function. Let's lift them up. Let's go to our member focus and let's pray for Winnie. Let's pray for that she'd set a rest day each week to relax and connect with God and His ways and discernment and spiritual mapping and prayer walks and discernment where to cast a net in deep water and on the other side of the boat. Now let's lift up Winnie. Let's pray for Catherine Vogel. I'll pray for a colleague, Chris, who's got stage 4 cancer. He's a father of 3 young children, so continue to pray for his healing and healthy development growth for Owen and Shiloh and godly wisdom and love in parenting and marriage. Let's pray for Catherine and her family. Let's pray for Lolly and Tin. That God will bless them with a healthy and happy baby, provision for Tin's startup, and confirmation and guidance for choosing the right city for their family to settle in the future. Let's lift up. Are there any prayer requests on the floor? I'm going to lift up. Just raise your hand. Tim's got the mic. And pray for a few things.